Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, a life verse we are all so greatly in need of memorizing, meditating upon, and incorporating into our everyday life, beginning in the depth of our thoughts. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. As we begin with a prayer, beloved, leveling with God, would you pray with me here? Feel free to pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you now in the name of Jesus Christ and ask you to wash afresh the most unworthy person alive on the earth, myself, me. No one needs you, Lord, more than I do. There is no good thing that dwells in me except you, Lord Jesus. Please have mercy upon me afresh and make me one with you, dear Lord, and fill my heart and life afresh with your love, your mercy, and your compassion. Grant that this heart be an heart of flesh. Please take away all stony places from my heart, Lord. I love you, Lord Jesus. I love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So, our verse here today is Ephesians 4:32. I'm going to read it again. I hope that by the time this message is over, you may have it memorized. If not, I highly recommend that in reading Ephesians 4, which is all about the body of Christ, that you memorize this verse, commit it to memory as a life truth that you live from here forward till you're with Jesus. Notice Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we see three commands here. Notice: be kind, be tender-hearted, be forgiving. So number one, be kind to others, knowing that God has and is showing you mercy based on Christ's merit alone and not your own. And that's a big part of this verse. One of the most important places or parts of this verse is that God has forgiven us on behalf of the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice offered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. See, Jesus didn't forgive us for any good of our own. No, there is no good thing that dwells in us. Paul said, Romans 7:18, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, that we would recall, remember, and live out of the revelation of how merciful God has been to us. Number two command in this verse, be tender-hearted. Number one is be kind. Number two, be tender-hearted for the same reason as above. And number one, you and I merit nothing but divine wrath outside of Jesus Christ, period. So we must get off that high horse before God knocks us off of it. See, all of our righteousness in and of ourselves is as filthy rags before a holy God. And it's only through Christ, who said, "It is finished," as he offered his precious blood on the cross. It is paid in full. That's the basis by which we're forgiven and that God has kindness, tenderheartedness, and mercy and forgiveness toward you and I. The third command in this verse is to be forgiving of others based on the truth that God has forgiven you, but only on the basis of Christ and His perfect sacrifice. Let me read the verse again, Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Amen. It becomes easy to forgive when we truly realize the gravity of our own sins against God, that He freely forgave us on the basis of Christ's perfect sacrifice. You know, Adam Clark wrote this about this tremendously important verse that we're talking about today. He said, "Be ye kind one to another, be kind and obliging to each other, study good breeding and gentleness of manners. A Christian cannot be a savage, and he need not be a bore. Never put any person in needless pain." He continues, he says, "Tenderhearted, that is compassionate, having the bowels easily moved, as the word implies, to commiserate the state of the wretched and distressed." Then he continues, and finally he says, "Forgiving one another, should you receive any injury from a brother or from any man, be as ready to forgive him on his repentance and acknowledgement as God was for Christ's sake to forgive you when you repented of your sins and took refuge in His mercy." Good commentation there from Adam Clark. So why are we to forgive? Notice the last part of this verse that we're talking about today. "Even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you," unquote. Your own forgiveness from God came on behalf of the perfect sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And so we are to return freely. "You have received," Jesus says, "freely give." Matthew 10 verse 8. We must show mercy as you and I have been shown mercy by God through Christ, and not due to any merit of our own, because we only merit His holy wrath for our sin. God is not willing that any perish. And so while we are still alive and have breath, there is hope and the privilege of repenting and confessing sins and receiving God's forgiveness. Meditate on this and think about the thief on the cross and how Jesus so mercifully dealt with him, receiving him into His eternal abode, saying, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise," Luke chapter 23. The thief on the cross, the good one, if you will, simply asked the Lord to remember him as he clearly believed on Jesus in his last dying breath. The Lord has been abundantly merciful to you and I through Jesus Christ, and He requires that we show mercy to others in our attitudes and actions. Is this work of grace and of a heart of flesh being done in your life, friend? Ephesians 4:32 is a great truth to capture and to live. Think about what's going to happen to us if we don't forgive others. If you don't forgive all, Jesus says, you will be turned over to the tormentors. Matthew 18:21-35. That means the demons in hell. And if you don't forgive, Jesus said, you are not forgiven for your sins. So you're going to die a sinner and go to a devil's hell to be consciously tormented forever. Now, is it really worth it? So cultivating a heart of love, a heart of flesh, a heart of mercy, compassion, and forgiveness toward others is something God requires of you. It's not always going to be easy. But as we spoke about earlier, when you look in the mirror, all the sins you committed, whether men know about them or not, God saw every one of them and every evil thought of your wicked heart. And He is going to cause those things to be on your record if you don't freely forgive others. perhaps somebody listening to me can relate. You've been hurt really bad. So two things I would say here. Recall all the sins you've committed and how God mercifully forgave you, number one. Number two is I would encourage you and exhort you to pray and ask God to give you His love in the matter of forgiving that person that has hurt you. Jesus said, Mark 11:25-26, and when you stand praying, forgive. In other words, when you go to pray, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. That is completely self-interpreted or interpretive. Notice Jesus told us that when we go to prayer, he goes into a little bit more detail here. It's Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, in other words, if you come to God to offer yourself to him, your prayers to him, any kind of worship toward God, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So God wants us to clear everything up with him and others, or he's not going to hear us. He says, get clear of any strife or any disagreement or any ought that there is between you and others before you approach me, is what he's saying there. So like it or not, our own forgiveness from God is contingent upon forgiving others. If you will not forgive as you've been freely forgiven on the basis of Christ's perfect sacrifice, you are no longer forgiven. Your sins are all against you. It does not matter. You got these people that they have this centerpiece doctrine that's a heresy, absolute demonic, called once saved, always saved. And so when you get to this point that you faced with Jesus saying you're not forgiven if you don't forgive, these people are false. They're counterfeits, and what they will do is put their tradition, this heretical tradition of once saved, always saved, that it was spawned by Satan himself in the Garden of Eden. You shall not surely die lie. We know that's a lie. How'd that work out for Adam and Eve, huh? They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, the presence of God, when they sin. Because the wages of sin is death. God is holy, 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 and he will not dwell. He will not coexist with somebody or anybody that retains sin in their lives. Psalm 5:4, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. Evil will not dwell with God. If you choose to retain evil instead of obeying God by repenting of it, then you're going to be separated from God. If you die in that state, you're going to be in hell forever, irrevocably. And that's why Jesus taught in the end of Mark 9 to cut off the hand and pluck out the eye that causes you to offend, lest your whole body be cast into hell, where their worm, that is their consciousness, dieth not, neither is the fire ever going to be quenched. By the way, read that in the King James Bible, because to certain and different degrees, the new versions have butchered that passage. Hell is full of tormented souls who have all eternity to regret their refusal to forgive, as God provided the ultimate sacrifice of his Son to forgive them. And they refuse to give that same forgiveness to others. Unforgiveness will damn your soul. And hell is an irrevocable sentence. There is no returning from hell. There are no do-overs. Matthew 6:12, when Jesus was teaching us to pray, he said that we're to pray and forgive us when we pray to the Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Someone may be saying, wow, you have no idea what that person did to me. I simply can't find it in myself to forgive them. It's only when Christ is truly reigning in our hearts that his divine love will fill us to forgive others. And Christ will reign in no life where there is no cross. Forgiveness is found in God for us in all things, and we must return that mercy and forgiveness to others. We must. By the way, anybody living in has a grudge against another, that's the person that is absolutely not free and living a miserable existence. And I pray that if that's you, that it will get so bad that God will drive you to your knees and break you to the core of your being and grant you repentance in the name of Jesus Christ. In fact, we read here in the end of 2 Timothy chapter 2, I just really love this passage, beginning in verse 24, Paul writes this, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt or capable to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure or perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare, the trap of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Notice Galatians 6, 1 and 2. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritually mature, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So we're to restore others. By the way, this truth is specifically an instruction from God to those that are spiritually mature. And we'll know when we're spiritually maturing when we seek to restore others and not to condemn them. God is not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3:9. Now, we always think of that in light of the lost, but that applies more to the believer. If you understand that you can forfeit your place with God by living in sin, God's not willing that you perish. You ever thought about it that way? That's something to think about. So all the divine instructions given in Holy Scripture will be fulfilled in us through the cross or the crucified life, where Christ is raising us upward in his resurrection grace as we consent to daily dying and burial, death and burial. That's how the Christian life is afforded, if you will, to be lived in and through us. Notice 2 Corinthians 4:10 through 12. "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." I don't know about you, I want Jesus manifesting in my body. Hallelujah. Verse 11, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." Jesus said this. He spoke of dishing it out to others exactly as you want it coming back to you. Listen to Jesus, Matthew 7, 1 through 5. "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete or give out, M-E-T-E, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye?" In other words, why are you beholding the splinter that your brother has in his eye, if you will, and yet you've got a telephone pole, a tree trunk in your own? That's an illustration. "Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Over the last years in particular, I have witnessed some renegade watchmen who got too big for their britches, were filled with pride, and went about slandering other Christians, sowing discord among the brethren, as we see as an abomination in Proverbs 6:19. And God has and is judging them harshly according to the merciless measure of rule they meted or dealt or gave out to others. They brought it back upon themselves, because we read in James 2:13, "He shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy." See, if you want mercy coming back to you from God, you must sow mercy. You must be merciful to the degree that you're merciful to others, God will to that degree return mercy to you. In these particular cases, these men who were wrongly slandering others willingly refused to follow Christ's commands on correcting others in the body of Christ and therefore caused divisions contrary to those teachings. God is rewarding us according to how we treat others, beginning with our attitudes and actions toward them. As we remain in God's Word, the divine mirror, we continue to see just how sinful we are outside of Christ's present saving mercy and grace. Amen. In this posture of heart, we shall never put our filthy hands of judgment around the necks of others who've wronged us. Matthew 18:21-35, in Jesus' parable of the unforgiving servant who was freely forgiven and yet turned around and held somebody else in contempt and therefore ultimately went to where the tormentors of hell will forever torment that soul who died mercilessly. They died without forgiving all others. If you don't forgive all others, Jesus summed that parable up with, then you are not forgiven, and you must forgive them from your heart. Again, Matthew 18:21-35. Instead, we will freely forgive them as we've been freely forgiven. Jesus said that we're to be merciful as we've been dealt with mercifully from God. Matthew 5:7. Notice James 1:19-25. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers, only deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. In other words, because he did not continue to go to the mirror. Therefore, he forgot what he really looked like spiritually. The mirror being the word of God itself. In James 1 here, verse 19-25. In contrast, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. That's the word of God, the gospel on record in the New Testament canon in particular. But whoso looketh or peers into and stays looking into the perfect law of liberty, that's another word for the gospel, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So Jesus is telling us through James here that we must stay in the mirror of the word of God every day. Jesus said serving him is daily. Look up the word daily in the King James Bible, of course, in the New Testament, namely in the Gospels. So do we desire mercy from God? If so, we must show it to others. I quoted it earlier, and I want to quote it again here. I want to read James 2:13. I want to encourage you also to memorize this truth. James 2:13, for he shall have judgment without mercy. In other words, undiluted judgment that has showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So you see, those who wrongly judge and condemn us make the deliberate choice to refuse to render aid, that is, the mercy needed to restore, even as they have received aid from God. In the blindness of their own heart, due to their own sin and refusal to repent, they project that guilt on others in their condemnations. That's what Paul said. You that judge others, that's speaking of wrongly judging others, because Jesus did say judge righteous judgment. But he's talking about here judging others wrongly. And when he said in Romans 2:1-3, that those that judge others do the same things that they're judging others for doing. See, they're actually projecting their own evil, guilty, darkened hearts on others. Unlike the Good Samaritan, they, like the merciless, hellbound religionist who passed by mercy, they passed by the man taken and beaten or robbed. They did not help him. So that's what hard-hearted people are. That's who they are. The Levite and the priest, the religionists, passed right by this man in need instead of stooping down to help the man by rendering care for the man out of the mercy and love of God. They condemned him by walking right by him. See, God says that judgment belongs to him. It does not belong to us. The sins that should concern us the most are our own and no one else's. Why then do we wrongly judge others in our attitudes when the one who needs Jesus most is us? In this case, me. Job said this, Job 19:28, "But ye should say," he told his friends who wrongly condemned him, "why persecute we him? Seeing the root of the matter is found in me." That's what we should all view ourselves as. That the root of the matter is me. The sins that should concern me the most are my own. I are saint. Paul said, less than the least of all sinners. And that, let's see, what else did he say? I am the chief of sinners. That doesn't mean Paul was living in sin, but he recognized that no one needed Jesus' grace and mercy more than he did. The root of the matter is found in me should be our perspective. When we truly humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we will be bowed down low before him and have nothing in us to wrongly cast stones at others in our attitudes and our actions. No, instead we will be smitten with our own darkness and the infinite present need we ourselves have for the saving mercy of God, that we will have no stone in our hand to throw at anyone except ourselves. If we do, that person we would stone or chasten would be ourselves. Definitely. What sin other than blaspheming the Holy Spirit is unforgivable? God will forgive, Jesus says, all sins that men commit, if of course they come to him to be forgiven, except blaspheming the Holy Spirit, Matthew chapter 12. So remember how Jesus dealt with the woman taken in adultery, and as opposed how the religionist dealt with this woman. And this is going to show us whose side we're really on by the way we deal with others who are caught in sin. So when they, John chapter 8, 7 through 11, when they, that is the self-righteous religionist, continued asking him, asking Jesus, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Now they had taken Jesus, if you begin at verse 1, John 8, he caught this woman and thrown her at the feet of Jesus, or in the midst of them all, and wanted to condemn her and wanted Jesus to condemn her. But Jesus says to them and to us, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." The last time I checked, that would leave all of us unqualified to wrongly judge the woman. That's the key. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and many think that could mean that Jesus was writing their sins for them all to see right there in the dirt, and writing their dirt in the dirt, if you will. "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the elders, the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." There it is, just Jesus and the woman that they wanted him to condemn. "When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman." See, he cleared that whole place out. Perhaps it is because he was writing their sins in the dirt. See, we must remember, God sees every sin we've committed. That right there will change the way we view others, I believe. It changed these guys. They left. "When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman," because he told them, "If you're without sin, you cast the first stone." None of them were without sin. They did not qualify. "When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, 'Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?' She said, 'No man, Lord.' And Jesus said unto her, 'Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more.'" Jesus did not condemn this woman. He forgave her. First, Jesus forgives this woman and then tells her to go and sin no more. The order is essential here in this transaction. Jesus came to heal, bless, deliver, forgive, save, restore, and not to condemn. That's what he desires. John 3:17, "God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Luke 9:56, when his disciples in their immaturity wanted to call down fire from heaven, Jesus said, "You know not what spirit you're of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." See, we don't know the first thing about Jesus and the compassion of the Savior if we don't understand this. Jesus came to heal the broken in heart, to bind up their wounds. Luke 4:18. If you have no need for divine mercy, stone those around you when they stumble. If you do realize your own infinite need for God's mercy, throw God's mercy at others. Pour it out on others. Restore, bless, love them with God's love and help them, even your enemies, Jesus said. Matthew 5:44, where Jesus speaks of loving our enemies. This is also a very important verse to memorize. It will change your life. "But I say unto you," Jesus said, "love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." When you witness a brother or a sister becoming weak, having a fault, or even committing sin, God's call for you is to help them be restored, to pray for them, and not to run them through with the rusty sword of your own self-righteous judgment. Remember, again, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of man, that's your own unwarranted wrath and condemnation when you perhaps should be pouring out mercy on them as God has shown to you. Again, if we would recall all the evil things that we've thought and done, if you've done it in your mind and heart, you've already done it in the eyes of a holy God, then perhaps that will help us to not condemn others, but to be there to pray for them. Remember when Jesus said that he had prayed for Peter, that his faith fail him not? And by the way, if you haven't noticed, other people around you are just like you and I. They're imperfect. So they're going to stumble somewhere along the way, most likely. Now, that doesn't mean we have to sin. That's not inferred in what I'm saying at all. But notice Ecclesiastes 7:20, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Notice 1 John, that was Ecclesiastes 7:20. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, never mind, verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Then he says in verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." So here's a message as we close to those condemned by others. One guy wrote recently, he said, "When somebody calls me out for a sin I committed in the past, that's like going to a house I used to live in that I no longer live in. You can knock on the door, but I don't live there anymore," he said. "Aren't you glad we can forget those things which are behind? We can reach forth unto those things which are before us and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Philippians 3:13-14. Perhaps someone listening is feeling condemned, but let me assure you that if you confess your sins, 1 John 1:9, "He is faithful and just to forgive your sins," but not only forgive your sins, but to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to cleanse your conscience by his blood from the dead work, the sin you've committed or sins, Hebrews 9:14. The salvation Jesus provided is perfect, beloved, just like he is perfect, and he lives forever. He ever lives at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you. He lives to provide what he died to purchase for you. Book of Hebrews, namely chapter 4 and 7, concerning coming boldly or confidently based on the blood and the name of Jesus to the throne of God to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Not only mercy for your sins, but grace or divine enablement to change your life so that you no longer go there anymore. God gives you the complete victory over it by his divine enablement, his divine influence upon your heart, his grace working in you. If God forgave David and told you that in Christ you have the sure mercies of David, quote unquote, why wouldn't he freely forgive you? Acts 13:34, "We have the sure mercies of David." What does that mean? Well, very simply, how did the Lord deal with David when he had sinned grossly, I mean flagrantly? had a man murdered after he committed adultery with the man's wife and tried to cover it up. But God forgave him. And in Christ, we have the sure mercies of David. If God forgave the fornicator of 1 Corinthians 5 that was in the church at Corinth, committing a despicable sin, unrepentant of it, and that he was turned over to Satan, God forgave him. 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 2. If he forgave him, why wouldn't he forgive you freely of your sins? I'm asking these rhetorical questions. Return to him, confess all sin, forget the past, and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. And before we pray together, let me read you this verse. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yeah, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So to those reading this who have been harshly condemned by other mere men, sinners, for your sins in your past, or just false accusation, you should know that God has a place of refuge for you. I love Job chapter 5. Verse 21, don't you just love this truth, right? Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, that is, the slanderous tongue. Neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. And then straight ahead in Psalms 31, verse 20, another great promise from the Lord. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Firstly, he alone is your judge, God is. And your sentence or your state, your standing with him, is in his holy hands ultimately. David said, let my sentence come forth from thee. Psalm 17, 2. Let me read that, make sure I got it right. Psalm 17, verse 2, before we pray here. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. And your sentence before God, if you're in Christ and you've confessed your sins and you've repented and you've come before his throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, your sentence from God is that you're completely justified. You have the sure mercies of David in Christ. Christ's blood cleanses you and you're justified in his eyes. Again, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. No man died for you except Christ. It is Christ that died to justify you, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for you. And as long as he's making intercession for you, you're coming before the throne of grace in obedience to him and dealing with and receiving forgiveness for your sins, any that you might commit, because you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. What a fantastic passage. 1 John chapter 1 and 2. And chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. See, we don't have to sin. We choose to sin when we sin, if we sin. Notice, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let us pray, beloved. Heavenly Father, I come before you. In and through Jesus Christ alone, we come before you. We have no right or privilege to approach you outside of Christ. We recognize that, Father, based on his precious blood shed for our sins and utter sinfulness. We come before thee, dear Lord, our God, broken and in desperate need of your present saving and sheer mercy. We now realize that it's me, it's us that needs to repent and are in the greatest need of your undeserved mercy. God, please forgive our sins. Cleanse me now, Heavenly Father, with Jesus's precious blood. Forgive my hardened heart toward you and others. I beg you now to break me, Father, and make my heart very tender and restorative and compassionate toward others, as you've shown mercy and compassion to me through Christ. Grant me the heart of flesh you ordained me to walk in and have. Father, in Jesus' name, please use me to bring hurting, lost, fallen sheep back to your blessed fold. I love you, Lord Jesus. Lord, please fill me with your love today. According to your parable of the prodigal son, I will rejoice with you and your angels at the prospect of others being restored and brought home to you. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Saints, glad we had these moments together. I pray that God's word would run rich in your life. I want to encourage you to avail yourself to the Christ-centered, scripture-rich resources on safeguardyoursoul.com. You can hit the audios button and you can get hundreds upon hundreds of podcasts for your edification. And we would also covet your prayers for the fruitfulness of this outreach to help others, and then also for the supply. God bless you, friends, and may he keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several mini books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.